Our expository text today is taken from the epistles, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, which you'll find on page 194. We'll be reading chapter 4, kind of midstream there, verse 30, over to the next chapter through 5, verse 2. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I heard about a man who went to work one day and he had a bad limp. And his coworker asked him, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, it's an old hockey injury." And the guy said, I didn't know you played hockey." He said, "Well, actually a year ago, I was watching the Stanley Cup playoffs and I had $500 bet on the final and I lost, so I put my foot through the television. That's why I have a limp." Old hockey industry. Any of you ever do something stupid like that? Heard about a guy who went to the DMV, was there for 3.5 hours. Anybody ever been to the DMV? It's the closest you get to purgatory on earth. Standing in line forever, dealing with officious clerks who lord it over you because they know they can lord it over you. Situations where it seems like there's 4 supervisors and 1 worker, you know, kind of gets to you after 3.5 hours. Well, after 3.5 hours, this guy was pretty ticked. But on his way home, he had to stop and get a gift for his son. So he went in and got a bat, a baseball bat, took it to the counter. And the lady there at the counter says, "Cash or credit?" He said, "Cash." And he said, "I'm sorry for being so rude. I just spent 3.5 hours in the DMV." She goes, "Oh." She said, "Well, would you like me to wrap it? Or are you going to go directly back there now?" Well, we've all been there, right? Maybe not at the DMV, but we've all been there where we're so angry, so ticked off that we don't know what to do with ourselves, right? That happens. Well, St. Paul addressed this emotion in our lesson here for the day, where he writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God," which tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person, because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, "with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." God, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ just as God forgave us through Christ. And that's good advice for the 21st century, isn't it? Particularly as we seem to be in an epidemic of anger in strange places. I don't know if you saw on the internet, in the last 2 weeks in 2 different McDonald's, there have been knockdown, drag-out brawls between the employees and customers. Kind of crazy. How many of you heard that just last weekend alone in the city of Chicago, there were 66 shootings in one weekend? That's out of control. So what can we do about it? Well, it's arguable that we can't do a whole lot with the violence in the streets of Chicago and the anger that erupts there. But we can do something about the anger that erupts in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own spirits, right? Thus, the first thing I think we need to do here is to look inward. Inward. You know, I find our culture is so obsessed with what we put into our mouths. Do you ever think about that? I mean, I'm sure you're aware of the various diets that are out there telling us what we should and shouldn't put into our mouths, right? For example, you know, we have the Atkins diet, and we have the ketogenic diet, we have the raw food diet, we have the paleo diet. We have the Weight Watchers diet. We have the Jenny Craig diet. We have the South Beach diet. We have the Mediterranean diet. And we have the Second Union diet. You know what that is? Pan de agua and cheesecake. That's a good diet, right? But really, I mean, we're obsessed with what we put into our mouths. And don't get me wrong, we should be aware of what we eat. That's for sure. However, why is it that we as a culture are so obsessed with what we put into our mouth and so oblivious as to what comes out of our mouths? I mean, am I crazy, but is the F-bomb out of control in movies today? I mean, what is happening? We have no concern about what comes out of the mouth. And all this concern about what goes in. And thus Paul picks up on that and says, put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with all malice and bitterness. Why? Because out of the treasures of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you treasuring in your hearts? What are you holding down there? What are you coddling? What are you nurturing there? What are you keeping at a low boil, just ready to erupt at any time there? So that's the real question. That's the first place we need to look at ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not pretending that you and I should never get angry or express anger. In fact, do you know God's word here, just a few verses before, tells us to be angry. Did you know the Bible tells you to be angry? It says, be angry, but what? Sin not. Now that's a tough combination, isn't it? To be angry and sin not. That's not easily done. Indeed, simply suppressing your anger or bottling up your rage is not necessarily a good or godly solution. As psychologists tell us, that repressed anger usually turns into depression. And we know that if we continue to repress anger, that it has all sort of health effects, namely heart attacks. It can kill you if you hold on to stuff. William Blake had an interesting little poem. He said, I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow. So don't give yourself too many pats on the back, too many stars, if you're a person who doesn't fly off the handle too easily. Because maybe that's because you're just bottling up anger, repressing it, waiting for it to come out in terms of an explosion. So be angry, but sin not. In other words, express your anger in a controlled and a constructive and a redeeming manner. That's the key. So the first instruction here is to look inward and discern what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your motivations. And be even more obsessed with what comes out of your mouth than what goes into your mouth. So that's the question. What's really in your heart today? That's number one. Look inward. But the second thing we need to see here is that we must also look outward. By that I mean, let's look at what we say to those closest to us, like our spouses, or our kids, or our coworkers, or our neighbors, or our friends. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in terms of marital relationships. Remember what we said? One of the key predictors of the longevity of a marriage is, early on, there's a key predictor. You know what it was? A very simple one. The rate of negative comments and insults with your spouse. That if you are making more than 10 negative comments and insults per 100 comments early on in your relationship, then you are practically doomed for that relationship to degenerate over the years, because that rate of insults is going to increase exponentially as time goes on, and you're going to grow farther and farther and farther apart until finally you're toast. That happens. Remember that. And these statistics show, do you know what one of the most dangerous places in the world is? The home. Experts tell us that American couples, 30% experience some form of domestic violence. That 2 million couples a year use lethal weapons to express their anger. Do you know that 20% of all police officers are killed in the line of duty trying to break up a marital fight? Do you know that there are some 6 to 15 million cases of battered women? That's probably the most underreported statistic in America. But is this not what we say to our spouses? What about the stuff we say to our kids? How many of you remember that great public service announcement years ago put together by the Committee Against Child Abuse? Their slogan was good. It was, "Words can hit as hard as a fist." And then they had audio clips of stuff that parents say to their kids, like, "You disgust me. Shut up. You are so pathetic. You don't get anything right. You don't do anything. You're stupid. Don't you know how to listen? Get out of here. I'm sick of looking at your face." And then they showed an image of a little girl crying. And the caption read this: "Children believe what their parents tell them." Whoa. So watch the negativity that comes out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth is coming out of your heart. But I like what early church father Chrysostom once said. He said, you know, when you have a garden, you don't just weed the garden. It's one thing to take the weeds out, but it's another thing to put good seed in and displace the weeds with that which is good, that which is positive. So it's one thing to get rid of a bad habit. It's another thing to form a good habit. Thus, we can't simply cease and desist from saying the mean and nasty things that comes from our lips. But let's go one step further and decide to build up and edify our spouses and our kids and those around us. I mean, I like what Mother Teresa once said. She said, anybody who comes to you should never go away unless they're better or happier. Why? Because of your influence upon them. Take that as an opportunity. Every person you meet this week, think about a way that you can bless them, edify them, build them up. Give them words of encouragement to send them away better, happier, and more blessed. Right? Read about a girl who had a boyfriend, dropped him, and took up with another. And someone asked the girl, she said, what happened? Why did you leave Tom and go with Sam? She said, it was simple. Whenever I was with Tom, he always told me how great he was. When I'm with Sam, he tells me how great I am. Not a tough decision, right? What kind of person are you? What comes out of your mouth? You know, I'm always a little suspicious of people who always tell me all the things they've done for God, but they never tell me what God has done for them. That's always a little worrisome. What kind of person is you? There's a difference there. So what's in your wallet? Or what's in your heart? For whatever's in your heart is going to come right out of your mouth. And that's the third and final truth we need to see here. And that is, not only must we look inward at who we are, not only must we look outward in terms of what we're saying to those around us, horizontally, but we also need to look upward. We see that in verse 32 here, where the apostle exhorts us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. In other words, you and I are to replace a heart of bitterness with a heart of forgiveness. What a concept. But how do we do that? By looking upward to our Father in heaven. But the next verse reads, therefore be imitators of God. And the word there in the original is where we get our word mimic. We're to be mimickers of God, our Father. We're to be like our dad as beloved children, and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So how do you replace a heart of bitterness with a heart of forgiveness? Simple. By reminding ourselves that we can forgive others of so little in light of how much and God has forgiven us of our sin. When we see that perspective, it becomes a little easier, doesn't it? See, someone once said the best way to lose your anger is to lose yourself in the love and the forgiveness of Christ. That's true. That's good advice. One way to be angry and sin not is to not allow your anger, not allow the sun to go down on your anger. Instead, we're to settle accounts quickly, not letting them carry over to the next day, to the next day, to the next week, because we know that the longer we hold on to something, the harder it is to let it go. So keep short accounts. Or it's like the two brothers, Timmy and Johnny, who just before dinner or just before bedtime, Timmy took a bat to Johnny and whacked him in the head, started a fight. Mom went up to break it up. She castigated Tommy. And then she said to Johnny, "Now, Johnny, before you go to bed, you've got to forgive your brother." "Why?" She said, "Well, you don't want to die in the middle of the night and have that on your conscience." Oh, so he said, "Okay, I forgive him tonight. But if I don't die tonight, he better look out tomorrow morning." I don't think that's really biblical forgiveness, huh? I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. Instead, we are to be imitators of God. And we know that when God forgives us, he willfully forgets. We're going to be like him. That's what we've got to do. And you know what I'm talking about. The only way we're going to do that is to remind ourselves, again, of the great debt that we owe our Father, who placed on his beloved Son all of our sins on the cross and forgave them once and for all. Instead, as I've said before, forgiveness is not natural. It doesn't come to us naturally. If you ever tried to do it, you know that's true. It can only happen supernaturally, and that is when we experience the supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, who comes into our life and changes our nature so that we have a new nature, that we become born from above, born of the Spirit, changed from within. That's the only way we can go from a heart of bitterness to a life of forgiveness. That's through Christ. And that can happen in your life and in my life. Let me give you an example in closing of how that looks. I read about a news report by a guy named Aaron Apperly about a very angry man by the name of Chris Simpson. Chris was an ex-Marine. He was a 38-year-old man, worked as a garbage man. Didn't have a very high self-image. Life was tough. He dealt with a lot of marital issues, a lot of financial issues. Life was really rough. But then something really horrible happened. His first child died at a young age. And I've said before, I think the worst thing we can ever experience in life is the loss of a child. Why do I think that? Because when God wanted to show us how much he loved us, he gave up his only son who died. That's what Chris went through. So he was already a bitter man, an angry man, but this made him even more bitter and more angry. And out of that anger and bitterness, you know what he did? He joined a white supremacy group. And he had tattooed across his knuckles the words, "Pure hate. Pure hate." That's where his heart was. That's where his life was. Pure hate. Then one night he and his wife rented a movie. Courageous. Christian movie. Addressed to men. God used that movie to speak to his heart. He decided the next Sunday to go to church. After a week of our month of going to church, you know what happened? He was baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what he did then? He went to the Freedom Inc. group and had the word hate removed from his skin. Why? Because God was removing the hate from his heart. That became like a sacrament. St. Augustine defined a sacrament as the outward sign of an inward grace. The outward sign of removing the hate from his skin reflected the reality of God removing the hate from his heart. If that can happen in his life, that can happen in our life. But we've got to say yes to the Holy Spirit. We've got to say yes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Say yes to the Word of God, of how destructive it is for us to nurture hate and bitterness and unforgiveness and to hold on to those grudges until we go down to the grave. How much better to let it go unto Him and be liberated and free, that He might be glorified and you might be free. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us so. Thank you that you've forgiven us of so much. Thank you that you want to change our hearts, change our lives from the inside out, to show us the new reality of what it is to be in relationship with you, of what kind of person you really are, that you are a God of holiness and righteousness, but a God who is quick to forgive, to love, and to reconcile. Lord, we want to be mimics of you. We want to imitate you. We want to bear a family resemblance in our treatment of others. Lord, watch, help us watch the words that come out of our mouth. Let us this day and this week not be showers of cursing, but showers of blessing, of transformation. There's power in words. Help us to realize that and use that power for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.